Alex Demonor. He was certainly happy yesterday afternoon when he was interviewed on television after the match that he won. On his bag, he had written three times the word happy, happy, happy. And one of the commentators said his motto for this year is, "Don't worry, be happy." Alex wears a cross around his neck. And I hope that means that he believes in the Lord Jesus Christ unto salvation. I hope it means that the life that he lives by the faith of the Son of God, who loved him and gave himself for him. But if you want to find out how to be truly happy for time and eternity, don't become a professional tennis player. It's hard graft. But rather, throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and run with patience the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. And remember that, like the tennis player who draws such inspiration from the cheers of the crowd that surrounds him in the stands, we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses who compass us around. And today we'll seek to draw inspiration from just one of those witnesses, the greatest of them all, the Apostle Paul. Now, Paul wasn't just a glass half empty man. I can't demonstrate it with this. It's made of cardboard and you can't see through it. But take my word for it, it's actually half empty. He was a glass half empty man. He was that because he looked out and he saw a world living in rebellion against God and filled with intense suffering on account of that rebellion. But he wasn't just a glass half empty man. He was also a glass half full man. Take it from me, this cup is half full. I've been working on that during the earlier part of this service to make it just right. He was a glass half full man, and he was that because he knew Jesus Christ as his own Lord and Saviour. And he knew what a wonderful change in his life had been wrought since Jesus came into his heart. He knew that once he was lost in sin's degradation, but Jesus came down to bring him salvation, and that now he belonged to Jesus, not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. And actually, though Paul was a man who was a glass half empty man, and though he was a glass half full man, really, Paul was a man whose cup was full and running over, because he was a man in Christ and because he knew that Christ was the all-powerful Lord of all. So in a sense, he was both of those two men looked out through prison bars. One saw mud, the other saw stars. So there in that dark, dank prison cell, Paul looked out and saw the mud of the world going down the primrose way to the everlasting bonfire, as Shakespeare put it, and a church bedeviled by false teachers and the flagging spirits of the saints as the devil threw his fiery darts at them. But he could also look up and see the heavens. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he speaks of a man, perhaps his younger self, being transported to the third heaven, who was caught up to paradise and heard inexpressible things, things that no one is permitted to tell. Small wonder that in Philippians 1:12 he could write, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." He had eternity in his heart, and he had fixed his eyes steadfastly on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And so he says in Philippians 4:4, "Rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice." Ah, rejoice. The theme of rejoicing. Joyfulness, gladness, blessedness, happiness. I don't carry a bag at all for Dr. Robert Schuller, but I was intrigued to hear him refer once to the Be Happy Attitudes. Blessed are, and so forth. The Be Happy Attitudes. That's what blessedness means, really. Be happy. These themes run as one of the major themes throughout all of Scripture. And this theme runs throughout Christian hymnody. What better title could you give a hymn book than Rejoice? All the way from number 1, Rejoice the Lord is King, to number 638, Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. My friends, truly the joy of the Lord is our strength, as Nehemiah wrote. So we must rejoice. But in what or in whom do we rejoice? Do we rejoice in the Lord? We really must not rejoice in man. We're given to think that just because we live in such a technological age, that man is showing how much he knows, what he can do, how tall he can make the buildings, and other great engineering feats, what he can do to curb disease, in many instances to even heal disease. Oh yes, the achievements of men. We're not rejoicing in those things. I did the tour of the seven churches of Asia Minor a few years ago. And when we were in Istanbul, we went to Hagia Sophia, Holy Wisdom, the great cathedral church of the early Christians in what is now called Istanbul. Our Muslim guide said to us on the way in, "This is Hagia Sophia, and it is built to honour the wisdom of man." I cleared my throat, took a deep breath, and said, "You know the word holy is there." "Oh yes, yes. So it is holy wisdom. I don't think it can be built, can have been built to celebrate the wisdom of man, even though I might tell it was a mighty building created all those centuries ago." I said, "I think it's to commemorate the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, the Bible says Christ is the wisdom of God and the power of God." And perhaps Hagia Sophia really means Christ Church. something that some Christ churches might like to remember and reflect on. Yes, we don't celebrate human achievement, our own or anyone else's. We don't celebrate living under nature. That's pagans who worship nature in its various forms. But we rejoice in the Lord. And what a wonderful Lord he is, what a wonderful God he is in his very being, Father, Son and Holy Spirit, as a creator and redeemer and sustainer of his people, his great being and works and his word, the wonderful word of God, the Bible, which so many people look upon with disdain. And even some churches think, well, the Bible's not enough. We've got to add to it what various other people have taught about the Bible, what the church itself magisterially has taught about the Bible. We can only believe, say, others in parts of the Bible. The liberals want us to be left with very little of the Bible in our hands. They want to tear out page after page after page. Left with a tattered Bible and a crucified Christ, crucified Christ, as a Methodist minister in Melbourne once said. We rejoice in the Lord, and in him we have everything to rejoice. We rejoice in the Lord always. Paul says, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. And then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel. Philippians 1:27. Now, Paul wasn't writing that from Buckingham Palace or from a mansion in the hills in Los Angeles. He was writing it from a prison cell. And he wasn't writing it as a man in the full bloom of youth or young manhood. But he was writing it after he had passed through journeys oft, being tried physically in many ways, spiritually, emotionally, mentally. He was writing as a man who should have been weary and worn, a wizened old man. Not as someone with many years left to serve the Lord, but as someone who was staring death in the face. And when you consider the circumstances that he was in when he wrote these words and this letter, you must marvel at the grace that had been given to him by Almighty God, that he could say, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Isn't that a challenge? Oh, there are times when we're just sailing along, breezing our way, winning in the game. But there are times when our faith is sorely tried, when our circumstances are really severe. And whatever happens, whether it's in good times or bad, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. So how is it that we can rejoice in the Lord always? How do we find true happiness? Well, turn to Philippians 4 and strap yourselves in, because Paul is setting before us one proposition after another after another, that when you bundle them all together, you find true joy and happiness in the Lord. First of all, we should love God's people. Verse 1, therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. One of the lovely things about Paul's letters is the way in which he starts off showing his care and his love for people. I think we could say he was a people person. And he showed that and he demonstrated. And he wasn't afraid to tell people how much he loved them and cared for them. Are we like that? Are we really caring for people? Are we really loving them? Are we really seeing us all as a great team, God's team in the world today? Love the Lord's people. Live and work together in harmony. In verse 2 he says, I plead with Euodia and Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Now, I don't know who Euodia and Syntyche were. I presume they were members of the PWMU or the Home Mission Workers Association or the Women's Fellowship, and something had erupted between them. They needed to learn and to be encouraged to live and work together in harmony. And that's the spirit that we need to take with us into all the work of the church. You know, somebody said that the game isn't won by a team of champions. The game isn't won by a group of champions, it's won by a champion team. And that's how we must view the church. We are a part. We have our opinions and ideas and our dreams even under God. But there are times when we need to put those aside and work together in harmony in the church. Live and work together in harmony. Stand and strive together for the sake of the gospel. That's the all-important thing. I ask you, my true companion, help these women since they've contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers whose names are in the book of life. It's the gospel. It's the work of the Lord that is important. Not that we should always get our own way within it. Be demonstrably gentle. In verse 5 he writes, let your gentleness be evident to all. Even in our old age, show gentleness towards other people. I know what it is to be a prickly sort of person, but somebody said to me once, you know, you can win a lot of arguments and lose a lot of friends. And we have to be careful that we have that gentleness about us in the way we do things, the way we deal with people, the way we care for them, evidently. And then we should speak as though Jesus overhears everything we say. In the second part of verse 5, he says, the Lord is near. And I think there are two sides to that. He's with us. He's near us. He's not far away from us. He's near enough to know the innermost thoughts of our hearts, and he's near enough to overhear what we say. And also, the Lord is near in that he is coming again, and we should be living in the light of Christ's return. There is coming a day when we will answer in the court of God, and we must keep that in mind in all we say and all we do. And we must rise above anxiety And how do we do it? Well, through prayer and thankfulness. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. In a country town where I once ministered, there was a minister of another denomination who never walked anywhere. He always ran. And he was always concerned for people. Well, that's a good thing. But he ended up dropping dead with a heart attack. And the reason why he was always running, always doing, was because he thought it depended on him, not on God. Those of us who know that it all depends on God are able to live a more relaxed life. Those of us who know, my times are in thy hand, my God, I wish them there, are much more relaxed about the problem of evil. God's got it under control. God's working to his timetable. He's not behind and he's not ahead. He's right on time throughout all of history. And the way to rise above anxiety, of course, is through prayer and thankfulness to God. Know the peace of God through knowing Christ in verse 7, the peace of God which passes all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I was once backed into a situation in which we had a sort of combined church service that included Roman Catholics, and I had to give something to do to the local Catholic priest. So I asked him to read Romans chapter 5. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, and so forth. It was the only way I could see myself getting out of the situation, and I thought it was very appropriate for him. Then we should focus on higher things. The world says, even the world says, accentuate the positive, eliminate the negative. And Paul says in verse 8, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. I'm a follower of Facebook. I have a lot of friends on Facebook, and I've decided that in my lengthening old age, my Facebook friends are my congregation. And so I don't tell people where you can buy the best cup of coffee in Melbourne or anything like that. I put on my Facebook page sayings of great men. And reviews of books that I hope would be useful to people to read, and sundry thoughts of my own for the growth in grace of us all. And sometimes I'm a bit disturbed by people who misuse Facebook to grind an axe against others. Let's look to higher things. Even I find in the courts of the church, we can get tied up in little things instead of focusing on the big question. Follow Paul's example and know God's presence with you. In verse 9, he says, whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. So it's good for us to consider the lives of the saints, not with the aim of glorifying those saints, but with the aim of seeing how those saints lived to the glory of God. And that's why I try to learn as much as I possibly can from the Apostle Paul. There's no greater follower of Christ than he. So we should follow that example, and I'm happy to follow the example of greater ones than myself, and we should be, and seeing in them God's grace at work, and how therefore it could be at work in us. Next, show concern for the Lord's workers and gladden their hearts. He said, I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. Don't be afraid to show your concern and to share your concern for others as they do the hard yards themselves. Learn to be content in all circumstances. I'm not saying this, verse 11, I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I've learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. Some people talk about a divine discontent. Now, I think discontent is of the devil, and that contentment is of God, except in one or two things. We should be discontent in the knowledge that there are countless millions of people who do not know Christ and who are on their way to a Christless eternity. We should be discontent until we have gone out and have been instruments in gathering in all of the chosen of God. That is discontent that can drive us. But personally, and as far as material things are concerned, we should be content with what we have. Know the power of Christ in your life. This is one of the most beautiful texts in all of Scripture. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. And let me give you a word of testimony here. When I was a child, a teenager, a young man, I was very lacking in self-confidence. I went to Wagga Teachers College to train as a primary school teacher. And in the good providence of God, I came across a lecturer called Gordon Young. He was our lecturer in social science method. And he was the greatest teacher I've ever sat under. At one stage in my 2 years at college, I was assigned a practice teaching assignment at North Wagga Primary School. It wasn't so much the other side of the tracks as the other side of the river. And it was thought to be the worst school in the practice area by the students. And I was assigned to a composite fifth and sixth class, which the headmaster taught. It was reckoned to be the worst class in the school. And I had, as a supervisor, this man, Gordon Young, who was reckoned to be the toughest supervisor of all the students. So the worst class in the worst school, the worst supervisor, some would think, you could possibly have. Gordon Young soon cottoned on to the fact that I was lacking in self-confidence. He took me out to the far end of the playground and he said, "Now, Mr. Thomas, you've got no self-confidence whatsoever." Said, "Yes, Mr. Young." "Well," he said, "you're a Christian, aren't you?" "Yes, Mr. Young." "Have you read Philippians 4:13? "Yes, Mr. Young." "What does it say, Mr. Thomas?" Fortunately, I'd gone to a Baptist Sunday school and we had to learn a verse, memory verse, every week. I said, "It says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me." He said, "You must take that as your life verse. And you must know that that is what Christ will do. He will enable you. He will enable you to do all these things that you cannot do in your own strength. You must seek his strength." And I have. And I've found that Philippians 4:13 is one of the greatest verses for the Christian to rely on. One of those exceeding great and precious promises that God gives us in his word. Know the power of Christ in your life. Share with and encourage others along the way. Verse 14. "It was good of you to share in my troubles." Be grateful when people do things for you. Even when you grow old, when the teenagers stand up on the train and give you their seats. Be grateful. Share and encourage others along the way. If you're ever in Bourke Street Mall and you see a young man preaching the gospel, go up and encourage him. "God bless you, my brother." If you see a man on the steps of Flinders Street Station giving out New Testaments, go up and encourage him. If you hear a man singing gospel songs, go up and encourage him. Encourage one another. Support your fellow workers in the Lord. Trust in God to supply your needs. "My God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Jesus Christ." Trust God to supply. Aren't the stories of Hudson Taylor and George Mueller wonderful stories of men who completely trusted in God for the supply of their needs, and many others who followed in their footsteps? I greatly admire the faith missions and the missionaries who go out in them. And so trusting God to supply their needs. And finally, here's a sigh of relief for you. Finally, give to our God immortal praise, as Isaac wrote in one of his hymns. "To our God and Father be glory forever and ever." May we be trophies of God's grace and give all the glory to him. Well, the pursuit of happiness is one of the great human ambitions, and there's no other way to achieve it than to achieve it in God's way. And God's way is all bound up in Christ. Rejoicing in the Lord, doing good deeds, knowing the near presence of Christ, being anxious about nothing, praying through, being at peace with God, practicing what we preach, living our faith, being part of a champion team. These are the components of living abundantly and eternally in Christ. And remember that these things flow from the grace of God, which has been extended to us through faith in Christ, and then is exemplified with these good works for him. "Remember, I do not work my soul to save, for that my Lord has done, but I would work like any slave for love of God's dear Son." So let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, how helpful your word to us in every aspect of our lives as your believing people. We thank you that in your grace you have called us. We thank you that in Jesus Christ you have bought us for yourself. We thank you that through your Holy Spirit we are enlightened in every aspect of our life through your word. So, Father, we pray that you would make us completely dependent upon you, and in return that we would live for your glory. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, let us sing our final hymn, hymn number 587, What a Wonderful Change in My Life Has Been Wrought Since Jesus.